Well, I hope we don't ever have to do that again. Hear these words of the scripture in John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Amen. In the last 100 years or so, in major driving factor of movements within the entirety of the world, actually. When you go back into the 40s and the fight for freedom to preserve the world from the likes of the Hitler, and then beginning of the preserve the world against Stalin, those are major moves of freedom. And then later on in the 60s and later even into the 70s, there were major struggles within the world to preserve the world against communism, which was seen as a great thief of human freedom. In the 60s, we had the great civil rights movements in America, which were very necessary. But today you have the great struggles to destroy oppressive cultures. And I'm not such a fan of most of those struggles. But again, those who engage in many of the struggles today that we see played out on the news would say that we're fighting for freedom. We're fighting to bring about freedom. The movie that perhaps encapsulated a generation was Braveheart, where Mel Gibson there is near the end of his life. I believe he's about to be tortured to death. Can't remember exactly, but he is being asked by his tormentors to recant some of his statements, and he yells out as they're asking him to recant, "Freedom!" And I think a lot of people sort of were inspired by those words and found those words to speak into their own life. I think many people might be surprised that freedom is actually a major driving theme in Scripture. Alex Moyter, a great scholar of the Old Testament, said that really the Old Testament and the New Testament carry the same theme. A Jew in the Old Testament and a Christian would respond quite similarly if you were to ask them their identity. He said if you ask a Old Testament Jewish individual who they were, they would say something to the effect of, "Well, I was a slave, or we were slaves in Egypt, but by the blood, by the Passover, we were delivered. God gave the Passover. It released us from the enemy. We were taken through the waters. We were brought into a place where he then brought us to Mount Sinai. Us the law, he gave us a community, and as a community, we traveled to the promised land." He said, now if you ask a New Testament Christian, "Who are you?" it would be quite similar. We would say we were slaves to sin, but we were delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ, who brought us not to Mount Sinai, but brought us to Pentecost and gave us his Spirit. Then he gave us the church, and as a body filled with the Spirit, we are on our way to the promised land, which is heaven. But the point of that narrative is that in the Old Testament, it was about delivery from slavery. In the New Testament, the primary theme is about deliverance from the slavery of sin. As Jesus says, he has come, and who he sets free is free indeed. So you have throughout the Bible places like Galatians chapter 5:13, where we hear these words, "Brothers, you have been set to liberty," or "you have been given liberty." Romans chapter 8:15 says that we have not received again the spirit of bondage. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, we'll talk about how we're not slaves to sin any longer. And so again, the Bible is, I mean, we want to talk about major themes in the Bible. This is one of the major themes, that we can have deliverance, that we can experience freedom. Now, I think a response to that by someone who may have seen a certain side of Christianity is, sure, Christians are big on freedom, not in my experience. And there might be someone here today who would say, you know, I admire a lot about Christianity. I admire the fact that you're moral individuals. I admire the fact that you care about the world, and no religion's built more hospitals. No religion's built more schools. No religion has sent more funding overseas to feed the poor than Christianity. And I admire that about your religion. But freedom is not something you all excel at. You are the ones trying to stop rock and roll. You're the ones who don't like all the backing it up at the Houston Valley Club. And that is true. We don't like it. You're the ones who oppose many of the things that other people find liberating. Listen, if you have a PTA meeting at an elementary school, if somebody stands up to oppose what's happening, I bet the odds are it's a Christian, or somebody at least who claims to be a Christian. All of those things may very well be true to a greater or lesser degree. But I would argue, having heard the world's version of freedom and having, I think, understood what the secular thinking is to some degree, and then being a student of Scripture, so understanding what the Bible would say about freedom, that actually Christianity has a far better and more complete understanding of the issues related to what it means to live as free individuals. And I think one of the things that the Scriptures would say is this, that everybody ultimately is bound by something. If you're looking for my first point, there it is. Everyone ultimately is bound by something. Jesus here says that you're either servants of sin or you're sons of God. There really isn't any middle ground. If you're a slave of sin, you're bound. But if you're a son of God, you're ultimately under His control or under His restriction as well. Sons are under some obligation to do what the Father wants them to do. So you can be under obligation to God, or you can be under slavery to sin. But again, there isn't really a middle ground from a Christian way of thinking about this. We are all bound by something. And again, in our culture, when we think about freedom, lots of times we think about it in very elementary ways. We think about it, forgive me for saying this, we think about it maybe in hippie ways, you know? The hippies, I just want to be free. I want to play what I want to play. I want to smoke what I want to smoke. I want to go where I want to go. I just want to do whatever crosses my mind to do. And in some ways, that's a very elementary way to think about freedom. There was an Enlightenment philosopher, he was French, who said at that time, he said, there won't be freedom in the world till the last king is strangled by the entrails of the last priest. That's a visual that you don't want to get out of your mind as quick as it gets in there. But what he's saying is, freedom will come when there's no more kings and no more preachers. And that again is I think something that a lot of people think. But again, Christianity would say freedom isn't that simple. Everybody's bound by something. Everybody's bound by something. Everyone's being controlled by something. And even people who seem to live very liberated lives, when you look at their lives, you find that they aren't always that liberated. I want to get this right. There was a character in Oliver Twist, and it was a prostitute named Nancy. Good-hearted gal, as far as that goes. But she was living with Bill Sykes, who was physically abusive to her. And so if you know, I think, the movie, and that's a waste of your 2 hours of your life if you know that movie, but if you know that movie, some ways, Nancy sings a song explaining why she stayed with Bill Sykes, who would beat her. And one line says, "As long as he needs me, I know where I must be. I'll cling on steadfastly as long as he needs me." That's called codependence, by the way. And then the last line is, "If you've ever been lonely, then you will know when someone needs you, you love them so." You know, you look at Nancy, drinks whatever she wants, stays out as long as she wants, sleeps with whoever she wants. Say, well, she's living a free life. Yeah, and she also can't find the willpower to leave the man who beats her. See, that's the thing. I was sitting at a table with a woman in Canada a few months ago, and it was a dinner, and she was talking about her ministry along the border of Mexico and the U.S., and she had been there for several months. Her life's mission was to rescue women who had been kidnapped and forced into the sex trade. And it was a dangerous work that she had done there. And she said, though, that they had been able to buy out of sex slavery over 35 girls. And that by the time she left, all but one had gone back into sex work. My sister sent me an article from last week, she said, which said that, it was a study done, that of those who are forced into sex slavery, you have to buy them out an average of 3 times to keep them out. They'll go back at least 2 more times. And you say, what's that about? What's that about? And the point is that, and I think, I don't understand the complexities of all of the mentality that goes back after they've been bought out of slavery. But I know that if you were to drive through the neighborhood there where they're on the street, you would say these people have lots of freedom. Again, they do whatever they want. They go wherever they want. They stay up as late as they want. But what you don't see is that they're bound to the lifestyle, and most of them can or never will break free from it. They're not quite as free as they look. Again, those who engage or those whose hearts are caught by sin ultimately become the slaves of sin. And although they look like they live a very licentious and liberal life, they are very much controlled by something. I mean, you look at the Johnny Depp and Amber Heards of the world. One level, they look very free. And then on another level, it's like, but how free is a guy who is physically abused by his wife and snorts cocaine for breakfast? I mean, how free is that? You wonder. And it's easy to look at maybe those that live on that side of town and say, well, they clearly aren't free, or they would find some way to break out of the addictions and break out of the lifestyle that they're living. We see that they're not free, but then what do you say about the husband or the wife who works a career, and every time he goes home, or often when he goes home, his wife looks at him and says, listen, you work so many hours, you're never at home. Our kids are growing up as we speak. We only have these few years to spend with our kids. And I'm just afraid that when we look back, we're going to have so many regrets, because they're going to be out of the house before we know it. And you don't even know who your kids are, really. You work so much. I mean, you look at the prostitute that can't break out of what's got her bound, but what do you say about the man who's bound by greed and materialism and social status? Is he not bound by the same thing? Is he not as controlled as the person who he would surely look down upon? They drive different cars. They live in different neighborhoods. But are they not equally bound? Are they in a destructive lifestyle that they can't break free from ultimately? I think the answer is yes. And so, again, Jesus says that you're either the slave of sin, you're either the slave of your passions, you're the slave of your nature, you're the slave of your desires, or you're a son of God. Now, then what he's getting at, point two, is this. For a believer, freedom is the freedom to follow your better nature. Freedom is the freedom to be who you were created to be. That's what freedom is. I read about a kid that 5 years old. This is a true story, I understand. It's in the Reader's Digest. It's got credentials. 5 years old, but he was allergic to animal hair. But you know, but he had friends who had animals. So he went over to a friend's house. They had kittens. They played with them on the rug, and the kids frolicked, and the kittens frolicked and jumped around. And he really enjoyed that. Came home sneezing, but he enjoyed that. He went to another friend's house. They had puppies, and the puppies are frolicking in the living room, and they're enjoying the puppies. Comes home sneezing, and his mother says, "I got to do something about this kid. He really wants an animal to frolic with, and so we got to do something." So she went and bought him goldfish, put him in the room, leaves him to play with his goldfish, leaves the room. She comes back a bit later. And she says, "So what do you think of the goldfish?" She said, "They're great. I put them on the rug and they frolic for a while, but now they're not doing anything." And of course, the point is, if you're a goldfish, you don't have that much freedom out of the water. You have to function the way you were created to function. And if you get outside of the parameters of your nature, of the way you were created, it's not going to go well for you. And that's true for you and I. God created us a certain way. And you know what? We may long for freedom, but if we get out of the way God created us to function, we're going to find that we're in bondage, or maybe even worse. The Bible says sin leads to death. And that's spiritual and can often be physical. I mean, I see people, and I don't want to beat on anybody. I don't want anybody to feel terrible, but I know people who feel great freedom in regards to nicotine. But you know, God didn't create your body for nicotine. And you may feel like this is great freedom, but I've hiked up some mountains and I've seen some people 6 miles in and 3,000 feet up, and they just look like they have more freedom than the people who were smoking down at the beginning of the trailhead. They have the freedom to go and to move. Why? Because they're functioning as God created them to. Your body wasn't made to process oxycodone and all those other things maybe some physicians want to help you with. They're good, but your body wasn't made to be on that stuff year in and year out. It wasn't made. And the longer you're functioning in a way that you weren't created, the less freedom you're going to have. You weren't created to work indefinitely. Now again, we all have jobs, and sometimes there are seasons in those jobs that really push us to the max, and that's all that we can do. But the Bible says you and I were created to work 6 days a week and to take a day off, called the Sabbath. That's the way we were created. If you push beyond that for too long, you're going to find that that's not the way you were created. There are going to be implications in regards to your freedom and to your health. You aren't made to have physical relationships with people that you're not married to. You're not made for that. And I once did a study. I went after every study on divorce several years ago, and I think there were probably 10 to 20 significant studies. They weren't necessarily religious studies. The greatest correlation between divorce or whether a couple will end up in divorce when they get married is the number of sexual partners they've had before they got married. That is the greatest determinant of whether a long-term relationship will survive, how many short-term physical relationships you had before you got into the long-term relationship. And that is a constant through each of those studies that I looked at. It does something to your brain. Paul said that every sin you commit is outside of the body. Sexual sin is sin against your body. It's the one thing that you do, and the biggest loser is you in the end. It does something to your head, and I'm not going to chase that rabbit, but you go study. That's the greatest correlation between whether you'll live happily ever after with somebody. And so again, you have to function how you were made, how you were created to achieve the greatest level of freedom. There's something else that will happen. If you adopt this mentality of, I just want to be free, I want to do whatever I want to do, it will also, again, deprive you of loving, long-lasting relationships. Everybody knows a legitimate, long-lasting, loving relationship cost you freedom. There was a French feminist, Francine Sagan. She was being interviewed, and she did a lot of work. She was more of a philosopher on what it means to be free. And the interviewer asked her if she was free. Would she consider herself to be living a free existence? And she said, well, yeah, I would consider myself to be free as I would define it. She said, of course, I'm not free when I'm in love, but then the good news is I'm not in love that much, so then I'm free most of the time. And you and I know that. You know, people take offense sometimes when Jesus says, I think in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think people take offense because they've probably been in a relationship with somebody who says something like that, and they knew it was very manipulative when they said it. But Jesus isn't saying it to be manipulative. He's pointing out a law of life. If you love somebody, you restrict yourself and you desire what they desire for you. I mean, we do that almost instinctively when we meet that person that we consider to be the one. When we finally meet that person that we can see our future with, and we say, you know, this is the person I want to live the rest of my life with. I love this person, and I want them to love me as much as I love them. Almost instinctively, without thinking about it, what do? We start to adapt our life to what they like. So if you're a guy, you sit there and it dawns on you that she doesn't like it when you eat like a pig. And so you begin to figure out how to use the napkin, you know, and it's like, that's what she wants, you know. She doesn't want to be dining every night in the, you know, barn. So I begin to work on it. And then if you're the girl, you start to say, you know, he doesn't really seem to like when I chew my gum loudly, so I'm going to stop doing that. And then, you know, maybe if you're the guy, you say, you know, doesn't seem like she really likes it when I show up 30 minutes early for our date. She's trying to get ready, and I'm sitting there staring at her because I think she's pretty, but I can see it irritates her, you know? So I'll just keep driving around the block until, you know, it's 5 minutes still. And then if you're her, you might say, you know what? He doesn't seem to really appreciate me showing up 30 minutes late for a date either. He doesn't like sitting there in the restaurant and trying to tell the waiter, no, I really haven't been stood up. She's going to be here. I didn't like that. You get tired of eating bread by yourself. And maybe if you're him, you say, you know what? She didn't seem to like it when I said, you know what? My mother's a great woman, and I'm sure she'll help you be a great wife. She didn't seem to appreciate. So I think I'll probably just leave my mother out of the relationship. And then if you're her, you might say, you know what? I didn't like the expression on his face when I said, you know, my dad is the greatest man to ever live, and I don't know that any man could ever measure up to. I don't think that he really appreciated having the thought of having to live in my father's shadow. I think I'll quit saying stuff like that. He might say, you know what? I just get the drift that she wants me to clean up on our dates, you know? I think I'll start taking a shower before I go over there. It seemed to annoy her, you know? And then, you know, she might say, you know what? He didn't seem to like the fact that I went on that date in booty shorts. I think he would like a little more mystery, as well everybody in town would that's not a pervert. So I think that I'm going to adopt. And so, you know, if you're a guy, you know, and you really love this girl, and it's like, you know, this is who I want to spend the rest of my life with, you start to have the lull develop. It's like, check. Eat appropriately when I'm with her. Leave my mother out of it. Just don't talk about my mother, you know. Show up on time, but not too early. I'm going to do that. Bathe, dress appropriately, iron my shirt before pay. Yeah, as you begin to fall in love, the law starts to come down on you. And that's what love is. You know? If you love me, I naturally want to please you. I want a good relationship. I don't want to fight with you. I want to love you. You know, we're lovers, not fighters, man. Sorry, I keep saying man. I apologize last time. And so Jesus, again, I think is simply saying what is real. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you care about what annoys me and what doesn't. If you love me, you care about what I say, and you try to adjust your life to that. So again, if you and I choose to live free as our culture defines it, first of all, we're going to destroy ourselves because we weren't created that way. Secondly, we're going to miss out on some of the great things in life. Because again, you have to understand how freedom works. You have to understand the limitations of freedom, even to have a functional relationship. And we didn't even get into kids. Third point, though. From a Christian perspective, let me say that, or something of that nature. Freedom. To be completely free from a Christian's perspective is not possible. Everybody's serving something. What you do want to do is to serve the thing that will allow you to function as you were created to function. You want to be free from the things that destroy your life. You want to be free from the things that displease God. And so thirdly, that freedom comes through Jesus Christ. He says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus said, I came to free you. Listen, you were not created to be addicted. You were not created to be destroyed by hatred. I mean, there are people who say, I have freedom. They hate people. They're not even free to walk across the room because that person's over there. You can't say you're free when there are places that you can't even go because you got broken relationships there and it's too uncomfortable. You're not free. You weren't created to be that way. You and I were created to be free. Free from the things that would hurt our body. Free from the things that would control us. Free from anger. Free from guilt. Free from greed. Free from envy. You and I were created to live free lives in relationship with God, functioning as He created us. Today, I want you to hear those words. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus came to break some chains in your life. No, He didn't come to break some. He came to break all the chains in your life. He came to deliver you from the slavery of sin. He came to bring you out where you're not controlled by the body. You're not controlled by the devil. You're not controlled by the culture. You are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, only controlled by His Spirit, functioning as He created you to function. That's real freedom. That's real freedom. I wonder today if you need deliverance. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Stand with me.